Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. Well, like Pastor Mel said, I have the incredible honor and privilege of leading our youth ministry here at Nations Port Kennedy. And I want to give you guys a bit of an update about what God's been doing in our youth ministry, because he's on the move. And I really want to encourage you to stand in faith with us as youth leaders, but also as parents. If you've got young people, send them to youth on a Friday night. I was blessed by my mom forcing me to go to church. Your children will thank you, even if it's not immediately. This past week, we had our outreach week at youth, and so some of our youth team actually went into a couple high schools in the area. We went into South Coast Baptist College and Rockingham Senior High School, and you know, we went in, we were able to hang out with students, hand out some lollies, and also invite them to come to youth. And we had such an incredible time here on Friday night. We had over 50 kids in this room, and all hungering after the Lord, some that have never heard the gospel before, coming in and opening their heart to receiving from Jesus. We had 13 salvations on Friday night. Can we give a hand for God for that? And I want to share with you just one testimony of a young guy that came into our service on Friday. And we've built a partnership with Rockham Senior High School over the last almost a year now. And we've gone in a couple of times. And so earlier this year, we went in and hung out with one of the Year 7 sport classes. And we had some games. We gave them all juice boxes and packets of chips and played some dodgeball with them. And so, doing whatever a Year 7 would love to do. And so we built a relationship with these students. And then last week, on Thursday, we went in and we hung out with a different Year 7 class. But as school ended, all the kids were just coming out of their classes and running around. And this one guy, he came up to us and was like, "I remember you from last time. I remember you when you came into school last time." And so he remembered that we had come in. He remembered the fun that he had with us. And so we gave him a pack of gummy bears or whatever it was and a flyer. And he showed up to youth with his dad dropping him off on Friday. And he's someone that has never heard the gospel, has never gone to church before, has no context for what it looks like to be a Christian. And our team shared that some of them had a moment with him at the altar where he was just weeping in the presence of God, encountering the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that that's not something reserved for our Friday night. It's that here this morning, if you want a touch of God, all you have to do is open your heart up and receive it. And you'll find yourself at this altar weeping in front of the feet of Jesus, even if that seems uncomfortable to you. That's where God calls us to be, to position ourselves at the altar in front of him. I also just want to quickly speak into conference as well and continue to push you to get around our youth and encourage your teenagers to be in the room. We've got our junior high stream, and so we've got junior high running today as well. And so our students in year 6 to 9 have a stream specifically for them with Pastor Harry Slade coming to bring the word, and he's an incredible man of God. And we also have our senior high stream. Our senior high students, year 10 to 12, are going to be sitting in the main ward with the rest of our family. And I tell you what, they're probably going to give you a run for your money of how much faith you've got, because they're hungry for God. They're hungry to encounter Jesus. And I mean, incredibly excited for what conference is going to do for us as a church, but also you individually. For me personally, I've had many breakthroughs at conference, but my one significant moment that I can always remember is that conference was the encounter that I had at conference was where God called me into ministry. It's where he laid a burden on my heart for the lost in the region of Rockingham and to step out in faith, get out of my comfort zone and actually step into the calling that he had for me. And so who knows what God can do in your life when you position yourself in the room, when you position yourself under the anointing of the house that you call Nations Church. And, I think it's awesome that as a church, we're actually investing into conference before we even get into the doors of PCEC through our season of prayer and fasting. Give me a wave if you're at church last week and you heard either Pastor Chrissy or Pastor Mel's word on prayer and fasting. Awesome, most of the room. I heard Pastor Mel did a great job, by the way, even though the stream crashed, but it was awesome. I encourage you, if you haven't heard it, go back and you can listen to Pastor Chrissy's message on, Spotify or YouTube, look up Nations Church. But I think it's awesome that we as a church corporately are actually investing, sowing seeds spiritually into conference, believing that God will pour out his spirit. And I think it's significant because we're not only just, believing for something to happen then, we're actually believing for something to happen now on the lead up to conference. And for me, God has really laid on my heart the importance of what it looks like to build an altar to God and to pray, to fast, actually lay aside your human desires so that you can feed your spiritual hunger is what it looks like to build an altar to God. We know throughout Scripture and throughout, you know, the New Testament, we see that upon the altar, upon hearts willing to lay down their life for God, that's where the fire of God falls. And so if you haven't committed to a time of prayer and fasting, it's not too late. I want to encourage you. You know, it could be as small as, you know, something, you know, one specific type of food, or if you like Jaquan, commit to going no food for a whole week. But I encourage you guys, that is what it looks like to build an altar to God. Like Pastor Mel said, we can't just stay in our old routine and expect things to change. We have to be willing to lay down ourselves, die to ourselves, and pick up our cross. And, you know, there's a story in the Bible that God really laid on my heart as I was reading and opening Scripture over the last couple of weeks about the cost of building an altar. And it came out of the end of David's reign over Israel in the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And this passage of Scripture, David makes a serious mistake. You know, he made a couple of his lifetime, we know that, but this was probably one of the last ones that he made as he was king of Israel. He actually ordered a census of Israel's fighting men. And, you know, on the outset, that might not seem like such a huge deal. He just counted a bunch of people. But it was actually a sign of what was in his heart, revealing that he trusted more in his own strength, in the strength of his army, than in the strength of God. And so it directly went against what God was calling him to do and the man that God was calling him to be. And though he was warned not to do it by his military commander, he persisted and took the census. And almost straight away, we see his conscience is struck. He's convicted of what he's just done. And so in that place, you know, a prophet comes to him and tells him that because you've misplaced your trust in God, you've actually disobeyed the word of God on your life, he's actually going to let you fall into the hands of the decision that you've made not to trust him. And so the prophet Gad goes to David and offers him three choices. First, 3 years of famine. Second, 3 months of fleeing from enemies. And the third option is 3 days of plague from the Lord. So David chose for the all of the Israel people to fall into a plague from the Lord for 3 days. And he trusted in the mercy of God that, you know, even though it was his mistake, that God would have mercy still on the people. And a severe plague struck the land and it killed over 70,000 people in Israel. And as the plague approached Jerusalem, God mercifully stopped the angel of destruction at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah, who was a Jebusite. And as the angel of the Lord stopped at this place, David went there to build an altar to God, knowing that what he had done had costed the lives of thousands of his fellow Israelites. And so David went to the threshing floor, and we see this account in 2 Samuel 24, verse 20 to 24, of this interaction between Araunah and King David. And so in verse 20, we read, "When Araunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. 'Why have you come, my lord the king?' Araunah asked. David replied, 'I come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague.' 'Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish,' Araunah said to David. 'Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and ox yokes for the wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice.' But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.'" David didn't give a sacrifice that costed him nothing. So David paid 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. And David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayers for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. And what stands out to me in this passage is that David knew in his heart that he had done wrong. And so he went to the Lord to build an altar, but he knew in that moment that he couldn't give God something that cost him nothing. And if it was an altar that cost him nothing, it would have a lack of power that he was asking God to move on. Now, for you, leading up to conference, if you're not praying, if you're not investing in it, you might go and sit in a seat. But if it doesn't cost you anything, the encounter that you're going to have with God is limited to how much faith you've poured into that moment. You know, physical altars in the Old Testament, they were often just a pile of rocks or stones that someone would gather, and it would signify a moment that they'd had with God. It was either a response to a significant encounter or, you know, coming into covenant with God or even just making a commitment to God. And an altar usually represented a person's desire to consecrate himself fully to the Lord. That God had worked in a person's life in such a way that the person desired to create something tangible to memorialize it. And we see that the altar actually reveals what's in your heart. And the sacrifice you put on it reveals how much it means to you. And there's a couple Christianese words that we always throw around in church. And I want to break down a couple because it will help you, I guess, understand the message that God's put on my heart for you, but also to understand what it looks like to actually build an altar to God. The first one is, we often talk about idols in church. We talk about things that take our attention away from God and things that call us to worship it and actually draw our love and our loyalty away from God. An idol is anything that demands your love and your loyalty that's not God. It could be work, it could be family, it could be sports, it could be, you know, even personal health. Those areas, if they become too important to us and take precedence over God, become an idol. And an altar, that's actually the place where you give your love and loyalty. You might have an idol in your life, or, you know, you can identify in stories in the Bible that there are multiple times where people come to worship an idol, but the worship to the idol only comes through the place of the altar. And so to me, the altar is pretty significant, because if you can identify where your altars are in your life, you can identify whether or not you're worshiping God or anything else. And the sacrifice put on the altar is the commodity that actually signifies the amount of your love and loyalty to that thing that you are worshiping. You know, if you want to know if you have an idol in your life, look at the altar that you're putting your sacrifice on, your time, your money, your emotional capacity. And God, lay that one on my heart for our youth. Your emotional capacity. If you're saying, and I say this out of love, wanting to help you grow closer with God, because God convicted me of this. If you're saying that you're too tired, if you're saying that it's too hard, if you're saying that I just don't have enough capacity to go to church or go to Connect, you're building an altar to something that isn't God and committing yourself to that thing. David knew that building an altar that was convenient, that was easy, that didn't cost him anything, meant very little to the Lord. And so he decided to build it out of a place of sacrifice. And we today are called to do the same if we desire to see God's hand move over our life, to choose to build the inconvenient altar. And so today I want to unpack this idea of what it looks like to build an inconvenient altar to God. Because I really feel that as a church, we're coming into a time where we're going to see growth. We're going to see change. We're going to see reformation in the city of Rockingham and lives change. Families come back to the Lord. But as we, the church, choose to sacrifice, choose to lay down our desires and build an inconvenient altar, we'll see that accelerated to a point where we can't even imagine. Maybe you're believing for yourself, for personal breakthrough, for your family, you know, for your child that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe your parents that don't know God. I encourage you, what does it look like to build an inconvenient altar? Maybe it's convenient to invite your family to come to church at Christmas or at Easter when they already kind of want to, but what does it look like to be inconvenient, to actually have a phone call and talk to them about Jesus on a random Tuesday? To be inconvenient actually requires us to die to ourselves. And that's what moves the heart of God, when we show that my desire is not greater than yours. And like David, we're called to build an altar that costs us something. And you know, in a practical sense, I'm sure that we can all agree that when we actually personally invest in things, they often are more significant to us. And I want to unpack, a testimony from my life of what it looks like to invest in something to see and reap the reward. And to, I guess, set the scene, I want to remind everyone in this room, I guess if you don't know me, my amazing wife Nicole is sitting on the front row, and we got married in November last year, so we're coming up on 8 months being married. But since being married, I have loved going to weddings. You know, has anyone else been to a wedding in this place and just enjoyed it? You know, hadn't had any responsibilities, we weren't on a wedding party or anything like that, and it's been great, because now we can just go and enjoy the food, have a drink, you know, go dance on the dance floor and go home maybe even a little earlier than we're supposed to, so that we don't have to hang around and pack up or whatever else. But I remember in the season leading up to the wedding that every wedding that we went to, it felt like we were a part of doing something. And even if we were just a guest, you know, I'd have this thought in the back of my mind that, you know, whatever we're, you know, enjoying, whatever we're doing, Nicole's probably getting ideas and wanting to change details for our wedding that we've already locked in. But I know that since being married, you know, it's so much more fun to go to a wedding because I have no responsibility. But at the end of the day, who knows that my wedding was the one that changed my life. That was the one that left me with no money in my bank account, but with a wife on the other end. So I'd say that even though on the outside, going to a wedding that you have no investment in might look like fun, might look like it's more enjoyable, might look like the better option, that if you invest in something, you get the payout, you get the reward on the other side of it. It's the same with our walk with God. You know, we can choose to look at, you know, the life lived on the altar or the life lived on the altar of convenience. And the one that's convenient might look better because it requires very little work. All you have to do is show up, maybe dress a little nice, read your Bible and pray every now and again. You get to take and eat and drink whatever you want, but it requires very little of your personality. It requires very little of your spirit. It requires very little of your soul. You know, you're still in relationship with God. You're still forgiven and going to heaven. That's not a question. But your life here on earth looks no different to what it looked like before you loved Jesus. Or you can choose to build the inconvenient altar, to actually lay down a part of your life, lay down your whole life as a living sacrifice to God. Choose to build an altar that costs you something. Choose to lay down your desires, your wants, your comfort, that God would come and pour his fire onto it. What that practically would look like, you know, not sitting in your seat asking for God to just touch you there and waiting for him to come and move, but actually making a decision, if you want a touch from God, to actually step out of your seat and come down the front. We don't open this altar just to have a religious moment down the front. It's so that you can actually come and encounter God. To actually step out of that comfort zone, step out of the fear of man. Stop worrying about what the person next to you thinks, because they're probably wanting to go down the front as well. And what if you going down the front gave them the confidence to come and respond to God as well? When you put in some work, build an inconvenient altar, an altar that costs you everything. Maybe it'll cost you everything in your bank. Your life may change on the other side of that. But you'll never know unless you go on that journey. If you choose to respond, choose to step out of your comfort zone, choose to lay your life down for God and not just wait to go to heaven, but actively call heaven down to earth. That's what happens when you choose the inconvenient altar. You know, in order to lay down our lives and choose the altar that moves the hand of God and build that in our life, I want to take a bit of time to unpack some stories in the Bible of what it looks like to build an inconvenient altar versus a convenient altar. So my first point is the convenient altar versus the inconvenient altar. The inconvenient one is the one that's harder to build. It'll cost you something, but will result in greater breakthrough. The convenient one, on the other hand, looks more pleasing on the outside. It costs you very little, offers you lots to consume, but will reveal how shallow it is. You know, Pastor Chrissy last week titled her sermon, No Shortcuts. In our walk with God, there's no shortcuts to receiving his blessing. There's no shortcuts to, you know, stepping into the anointing. We have to partner with God. And that's why we're in a season of prayer and fasting, dying to ourselves, costing us something so that we may see God move. It's not out of a place of performance or begging for God to move. It's because it's his will for us to step out of our life and into the new life he has for us. Because in that place, that's where we see blessings. That's where we see the joy of the Lord. That's where we see our lives full of love and peace. Our lives in our own hands only leads to destruction. Even if it looks coated in joy and satisfaction, it's shallow on the inside. So there's two scriptures, there's two passages in the Bible that I want to unpack around these two different types of altars. Are Elijah building an altar to God in front of the prophets of Baal, and Aaron building an altar to the golden calf with the Israelites. You know, one was built in faith and one was built in response to the crowd. One was built to give glory to God and lead a nation back to him. And one was built based off instant gratification, just to satisfy the crowd. One was convenient, one was inconvenient. You know, I'm sure you've heard about the story of Elijah building the altar to God in the face of the prophets of Baal. Israel was under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, and they were, you know, worshipping false gods and idols. They were committing treacherous sin, and they were falling away from God and walking away from what he had for them. And so Elijah, the prophet, comes and confronts them. He confronts the prophets of Baal and sets up this challenge where if God was real, they would all turn to him. But if Baal was truly God, then they would all turn to him. And so Elijah decides to build an altar to God. And the prophets of Baal build their own altar. You know, they go and cut themselves. They go and build this altar. They cry out for hours and hours and hours on end, and nothing happens. Elijah even mocks them and says, "Oh, is your God on the toilet? Where is he? He's not doing anything." But then he comes, builds an altar, puts stones down, and then covers it in water, completely drenches it, so it's almost physically impossible for it to be lit on fire. And then he calls on God. He prays a simple prayer, yet filled with faith, that would cost him his life if nothing happened. In 1 Kings 18, 38-39, we see, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" It was an altar that cost Elijah something. He made it as inconvenient as possible. Why else would he drench it in water, if not to show the glory of God? Contrast this to Aaron building the altar in front of the golden calf. I'm sure you know the story. You know, Moses, he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. They'd just been set free from slavery in Egypt. And Moses goes up the mountain. He goes up Mount Sinai, and he's up there for about 40 days, 40 nights. And the Israelites get impatient. You know, they get restless. They get even a little bit afraid because they don't know where their leader is. They're stuck in the wilderness. All they've known for the last 400 years is slavery, and they don't know what to do. And so they come to Aaron and ask him to build them something so that they can worship. And as they do this, Aaron is, you know, overcome by the desires of the crowd around him, the pressures. And so he falls in, and you know, even though he looked like a man of God on the outside, in that moment it revealed something inside his heart. And so he decides to build this golden calf who he even says is the God who released Israel from Egypt. You know, in their minds, it wasn't just a separate God. It was the God that set them free, made into an idol, and therefore being a separate God. And I really want to speak on this because God laid it on my heart in worship that sometimes we do the same thing. You know, we want God to be convenient. We want God to look a certain way. We want to be able to see him physically. And so we label him as certain things. That's actually not who God is. It's not who Jesus desired for us to come into relationship with. And so maybe the God you're worshiping is an idol created out of convenience. A God that says, you know, you can stay in your sin and it's okay because I love you. No, he loves you, but calls you higher. That's what our God does. So in this moment, Aaron builds the golden calf. But interestingly, when you read it, he doesn't build the altar straight away. He actually waits. He waits to build the altar. In Exodus 34:32, verse 4 to 5, we see this moment take place in Scripture. And it says, "Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, 'O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And Aaron saw how excited the people were. He saw the reaction of the crowd. He saw that they were responding positively to something that he had built. And then he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. You know, Aaron built the altar only after he saw the reaction of the crowd. It wasn't built to give glory to God. It was built to satisfy the crowd. And after he got that little taste of what it felt to get honor to himself, he built the altar. It was convenient to build the altar because the crowd wanted it. He didn't have to step out of his comfort zone. He didn't have to look silly in front of his family. It was convenient because he had no covering. Moses wasn't there to correct him. And so maybe this is a word for you that if you're not regularly in church, what are the things you're doing, the altars you're building, that you have no one speaking into to help guide you back on course, to lovingly tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that. That's only going to lead to destruction. Come back. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the Lord." It was convenient because it gave him a sense of self-importance rather than giving glory to God. And God calls us not to live reactionary lives based on what the world is saying, based on what the voices around us are saying, based on what the devil's trying to lie to you about. We live on the word of God. We live on the word of God, the truth that is in this Bible. Jesus, who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is our example. We live based on that, not what the world is telling us is convenient. When you begin to, you know, make decisions based on the word of God and not based on convenience, you begin to see the Lord move way more in your life. And I've seen it myself. I've gone through seasons where, you know, I won't read my Bible. I won't pick up my Bible, but I'll go to church every week. I won't pray, but I'll serve every week. And I'll feel that drain. I'll feel myself getting burnt out. But I'll take a second to look at my life and realize I'm not actually doing it for the sake of God's glory. I'm doing it because it's way more convenient just to show up where everyone can see you than actually put in some work in your personal life, open your Bible, grow in that secret place so that God's fire would fall on you, not just on a Sunday, but every single day of the week. I've even had on my heart that faith from God is actually a gift given to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to create it within ourselves. And often that bit of faith is what we need to actually step out and build that inconvenient altar. And so maybe in this place you are feeling dry. You do feel like it's a little bit too hard, or maybe there's doubt or fear in your heart. I really pray that today you'd receive a fresh infilling of faith from God to actually step out. It's okay to admit that it's hard. It's okay to admit that you're struggling as long as you don't stay there. And I really believe that for us as a church, God is calling us to build a powerful altar before Him, to step into a season of seeing His blessing, of seeing Him pour out His Spirit over, you know, your family, that you wouldn't just carry the Spirit of God, but it would overflow out of you and around you to your workplace, to your schools, your universities, whatever it is. But in order to see that powerful altar built in our life, we need to know that it requires sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. My second point is that a powerful altar is a sacrificial altar. You know, altars are meant to carry sacrifice. Without them, they remain just a pile of rocks full of potential, but never seeing the fire of God. Without sacrifice, it's incomplete. It's not fulfilling its purpose. God pours His fire onto altars that contain sacrifice. You know, for you and I, building an altar might not look like, you know, grabbing a bunch of stones and setting them around, getting some wood and making a little fire. But for us, building an altar looks like showing up to church every week, making a decision that there's nothing more important on a Sunday morning than being in the house of God. It looks like opening our word, actually meditating on Scripture, not just reading it because we know we should or because our pastor told us, but letting it transform our heart. Building an altar to God looks like deciding to pray, stepping out, praying in tongues, even when it feels uncomfortable. And the difference between building an altar and making a sacrifice on it is whether or not it actually penetrates your heart. You can show up to church every week, but never respond to the altar, never have a conversation with a leader, and just walk out as soon as church finishes. And maybe you're wondering why nothing's changing. You're wondering why you're never encountering God. That's the difference between building an altar versus building an inconvenient altar. It will require you to step out. Building an altar looks like going to Connect. That's making a sacrifice on it. It looks like actually doing life with the people in your Connect. Opening up about the struggles, opening up about what's on your heart, and allowing them to come alongside you, to pray with you, stand in faith. And building an altar looks like praying to God. Just sending your requests up, telling Him what's on your heart, but never taking a moment to listen. First, making a sacrifice, building an inconvenient altar, a sacrificial altar, a powerful altar, looks like taking time to behold Him. Take time in your secret place, not to just tell Him everything that you want, not to just give Him a wish list, but to actually sit, be aware of His presence, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between building an altar versus making a sacrifice on it. And we see in the book of Hebrews, the author outlined what it looks like to actually see the forgiveness of God and what it looks like for us to actually build an altar that requires sacrifice. You know, Jesus knew that He could go around, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cast out demons as much as He wanted. But unless He went to that cross, there would be no salvation for the world. Even for Him, it cost Him something to see the hand of God over our lives. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." It's a pattern set up by God that for us to step into His presence is going to cost us something. You know, we can go to church every Sunday, read our word, profess a Christian life, but unless we place ourselves on the altar, nothing will change. You can be saved, but not transformed. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Everyone say transformed. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's God's will for you to be saved, to be in relationship with Him, to have your eternity set with Him in heaven. But it's also His perfect, pleasing will that you'd be transformed on this side of eternity, that your everyday would look different to when you didn't know Jesus. And that requires us building an inconvenient altar, something that'll cost us something. You know, I've seen this transformative work in my own life, in an area that I was struggling with for years on years. And I really felt God lay it on my heart, even for me, as uncomfortable as it is, that me making this sacrifice is going to lead to some people in this room receiving healing, receiving freedom, receiving breakthrough that you've been desiring. But it was actually an area of dealing with lust and sexual immorality, dealing with pornography in my life. And from a young age, it came in and it consumed me. Before I even knew what it looked like to be a man, I knew what it looked like to, you know, look at women and that sort of thing. And I remember just going through my whole life, being a Christian, going to church every Sunday, serving. But the night before, having committed sin and being full of shame. Full of guilt, full of condemnation. Because I knew what God had called me to be. I knew who He said I was. I knew my identity, but nothing was changing. Until I decided to stop building an altar that was convenient for me and build an altar that was inconvenient, that was sacrificial, that was hard. You know, it started hard. It started by actually opening up to a mentor. Actually confessing, bringing my sin into the light. Starting to respond to altar calls with my heart laid bare on my face at the altar. Knowing that this had to go. This had to get removed from my life. That it's not what God had for me. You know, it took ages. It took years. Of accountability. I chose to build an altar that was inconvenient. You know, I did things practically. I spoke to people. I confessed to my family. I confessed to people in my life that loved me and wanted me to walk with God, and they stood alongside me. And as uncomfortable as it was to build that inconvenient altar, that's where I began to see transformation. I began to, you know, delete things off my phone. I began to download accountability apps that cost me money because I knew that it was worth giving up a little bit of money so that I could get free. I wasn't just going to live in sin, live in brokenness because it was convenient for me. I began getting rid of things in my life. And I removed all technology from my room, and I told my parents, I was like, don't let me bring my phone into my room. Don't let me do it. I built an altar to God that cost me something. It's a journey of months and months, years upon years of barely seeing anything change, but knowing that I had to keep placing that stone on the altar. Had to keep placing myself, as inconvenient as it was, on the altar every Sunday, every Friday. I didn't care what the person next to me thought because I knew what God had called me to do. I knew what the man that God had called me to be is. And it was a moment at a young adult's combined night at Myrie, where Pastor Sydney, she preached a word and she shared about the woman with the issue of blood who had been struggling for 12 years. For me at that time, it had been about 12 years of battling with this. She said, if you desire that breakthrough, it feels like nothing's changed. You spent all your money, you feel hopeless, all you need to do is respond and come and grab the hem of Jesus' garment. And so she held out a jacket and said, if you desire that, sprint down the front, get through the crowd, just like the woman did, and grab the hem of Jesus' garment. And so I came. I literally sprinted out of my seat. And in that moment, you know, I actually didn't see freedom, but I received a fresh infilling of faith that freedom was available, that God had called me to live in freedom, to live my life transformed, not bound in addiction, bound in sin, but to actually come to Him, lay my life down. And the very next day, I already had a deliverance ministry booked in with some of our pastors. In that moment, I was set free. Completely set free. That demon, that spirit left me in. Since then, I haven't gone back to it. I've been living in freedom. And I was able to go into my marriage completely free from any sexual sin, knowing that Nicole was worth it, knowing that my future kids were worth it. Me getting uncomfortable. The youth, your teenagers are worth it for me to get uncomfortable and get rid of sin.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.